Turn in God's Word to the book of Mark, chapter 6. The book of Mark, chapter 6, beginning at verse 30 to verse 44. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. The multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Since the reading of God's holy word, might he be pleased to bless us with it tonight. Tonight we would like to look at the words of Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44, through the theme, Fed and Filled by Christ, in which we hope to see Christ as a shepherd who pities and fully cares for those who come to him by faith. And the first thing we would like to see this evening is a shepherd's care, which is found in verses 30 to 34. And the first thing we would like to look at under this idea of a shepherd's care is his compassion on his own disciples. Beginning in verse 30, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." There were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Perhaps it was several factors that led Jesus to lead his disciples away to a deserted place. His forerunner, John the Baptist, had just been beheaded. Perhaps some solitude was in order to process the feelings about that event. There's also constant pressure and the needs of ministering to souls, so much so that there was hardly a time to catch a meal. The ministry met with so many needs. Those possessed with unclean spirits, those who were sick, verse 31, there were many coming and going. Jesus earlier had cleansed a leper, and Mark reported that he spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter into the city. It was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. It's hardly a moment to catch a breath. Even the disciples had been busy about their master's work. Here they had gathered to report to Jesus what they had done and taught. And no doubt Jesus saw that they needed rest. I heard someone put it like this. He called his disciples to come apart before they came apart. Perhaps in the hustle and bustle of serving the Lord and his kingdom where you've been placed, you feel something of that pressure, something of that weariness, something of maybe even coming to your wits' ends. It was said of Jesus that his disciples, even at the time of ministering, were so busy that they could not so much as eat bread. This must have exacted a toll upon them. And Jesus sees it. And he says, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. And here we see something of the great mercy and the great tenderness that Christ has for his disciples. He knows how to drive the flock. He's like Jacob. When Jacob met his brother Esau and Esau was going to go ahead, Jacob wanted to take the journey at a slower pace. And he told his brother, my Lord knows that the children are weak and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. It's in Genesis 33:13. Christ is such a master of his disciples. J.C. Ryle said, our Lord knows well that his servants are flesh as well as spirit and have bodies as well as souls. So Christ is one to whom we can turn to seek the rest because we know he is the one who gives rest or gives strength to serve when there isn't a time to catch our breath. And so that's the first thing that we see is the Lord's compassion and tenderness for his disciples. But the second thing we see is his compassion on the multitudes, verse 33 and following. But the multitudes saw them departing and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before they came before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. This word for compassion indicates a deep, visceral pity and yearning. And it's here we learn in particular that it's not tied just to the people's temporal needs, but to their spiritual needs as well. Mark is unique among the four Gospels that report this miracle. In fact, it's the only singular miracle event that's reported among all four of them, in addition to Christ's resurrection. Mark reports this in such a way as he says this, that his compassion was rooted in their need to be shepherded. They were sheep that did not have a shepherd. He saw that they were eager to be with them, and they were desirous to hear and listen to his words that he spoke. And he realized that they likely suffered from a lack of teaching in the context in which they lived. They weren't getting what they needed from the priests and the rulers and the elders. And so he began to teach them many things. Verse 34. Luke reports, believe, that it was concerning the kingdom of God that he spoke. Indeed, in the Gospel of Luke. And here we see Jesus about his Father's business. It was said of him by the prophet, the Spirit of the Lord God, of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. And Jesus comes and he shows himself to be the one who feeds people with spiritual nourishment. And he even denies himself rest. He had pulled aside, but the multitudes found him, found the disciples. And he denies himself rest in order to impart spiritual good. Perhaps you entertain the idea that Jesus is too busy for your concerns. You've asked him too many times. Aren't there other greater needs than your own? And here we see that Christ keeps working for those in need. And if he did that while he was on this earth, how much more so as the risen and ascended Lord, with all power and authority under his feet, is he able to receive those who seek his help and assistance. Tonight isn't the time and place to get into a discussion about how the mission of the church relates to the temporal social needs around us, but it might be good to take a view tonight that Jesus had compassion on the multitudes for their spiritual well-being, and he also had hospitality for their temporal concerns as well. And this leads us to ask a couple questions of ourselves tonight. And the first is, do you live with a view to Jesus' compassion for this world? The church isn't a club. Keep it close-knit. Keep the riffraff out. Keep the numbers just at a certain level, the way we like them. We can be thankful in this inclement spring that we're having, that we have these four walls and a roof. But the doors of this church should be wide open for the masses that surround us. And note how we should not be just moved for a select and limited few in a circle. This isn't a niche group that Jesus was concerning himself with. But it was to the multitudes that he looked and had compassion. To the many from various walks of life, from various cities. Mark talks about the multitude saw them departing. Many knew him and ran there. It was a great multitude. And for those, he had compassion. Even though we might be unable to reach the multitudes around us, are you ever struck by the many who are on the brink of eternal destruction? Perhaps when you sit at an intersection and just see people go by. How many in this world are perishing without being shepherded by Christ? Many may not be in a position in their lives to teach concerning his kingdom, perhaps in a formal way in the means of grace. But can we not pray for them who do? And can we not put an effort forward in the capacity in which the Lord gives us to reach out to those, perhaps our neighbors or our family, and bring them under the means of grace to pray for Come and See Sunday, which is ahead, that there might be fruit from that. These are things that we can do to have care for the compassion for the multitudes by which we're surrounded in this world. And secondly, we have to ask ourselves whether we and you are living with a view to Jesus' compassion and pity for you. Jesus uses the term sheep without a shepherd, and it points us to his office as the shepherd of his people, of his sheep. Psalm 23 is the preeminent psalm of the shepherd who sets before us his tender care for the flock. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's the good shepherd of the sheep. He's the one who seeks out that one lost sheep and recovers him and her and brings him or her back into the fold. He's the shepherd who assures the sheep that not one of the sheep will be lost that the Father has given him. He has great compassion and pity for each one of the sheep. The shepherd watches and cares and protects each of those who are in the fold. Do you trust that he is caring and watching over you? He's a shepherd who is sympathetic. We know that because the book of Hebrews assures us that in all things Christ had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Christ is a shepherd, and he is a sympathetic shepherd. Perhaps your greatest need this evening is to be led to a place of true rest spiritually, to be refreshed by Christ. Well, we have great confidence, do we not, from the book of Hebrews again, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So it's important for us to keep in mind Christ's pity and compassion. But we also need to see something of Christ as the one in whom our faith should rest solely. And that brings us to our second point this evening, the pressing circumstances that the disciples encountered. And the first thing we'd like to see under this idea, verses 35 to 37, is the limits of his disciples, of his disciples' circumstances. Verse 35, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late." The passage mentions three times in some form that they were found in a deserted place. There was no easy prospect for food. The day was getting late. And one of the first things we learn, though, is how they came to be in that deserted place. Was it not Jesus who had led them there? The image of the narrative overall that we're looking at tonight harkens back to the Old Testament people of God in the wilderness, where the Lord gave them manna from on high in their wilderness journey. Now we find the people of God, the disciples in Christ, in a deserted place. And when we remember that earlier story of God's people in the wilderness, we're reminded that it was God who led them into the wilderness in the first place, as he was conducting them to the promised land. And here we see that the Lord's shepherding of us does not necessarily exclude that he'll take the flock along difficult terrain. God uses constraining circumstances in our life to lead us to look to him, to call out upon him for those things that are not within our reach, not within our capacity to get. It's the limits of our circumstances that make us realize that our sufficiency is not in ourselves. Our faith must come to rest in Christ alone. The disciples certainly feel the limits of their circumstances, but the problem is that they weren't resting their faith in their Lord. And that's the second thing we want to see, is the limits of the disciples' faith. Beginning at verse 36, "Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." This is while Jesus must have been teaching the multitudes. "But he answered and said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?'" The multitudes are certainly aware of Jesus and something of Christ because they're chasing him around the lake to be with him, and they're willing to listen to him and what he has to say. And yet the disciples, where are they? Their faith is short-sighted. Even when Jesus speaks to them here, he says, "You give them something to eat." The question is, why didn't they inquire with the Lord? How shall we do that? How would you like us to do that? Would you provide that which is necessary for them? Instead, they essentially disrespect Christ in their answer. "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" They say to the one who heals lepers, cleanses the sick, and so forth. And the question we have to ask, if the multitudes can recognize something of who Jesus was, why are the disciples who are with him day by day, see everything about his ministry and about his work, not able to see Christ for who he was? It's a picture of slow belief, slow faith at best, and unbelief at worst. Jesus had to tell his own disciples after his resurrection, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." How often is this the case with Jesus' disciples, with each one of us who are found in him? In other places, it's the disciples who sent the Syrophoenician woman away who was crying after Christ. "Send her away. She's bothering us." Or it was Peter who got in the way. He rebuked Jesus concerning the path that Jesus himself said he must walk, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord." This shall not happen to you. How often do the disciples get in the way of Jesus' mission and ministry and do not see what his work is all about? The multitudes want to hear what Jesus has to say, but the disciples were willing to send them away early without so much as a care about whether they could take that trek without eating. Well, we run often into a limited view of who Christ is, do we not? And we fail to turn to him for help, to the one who is able to help, the one who has shown us that he has the power and the resources to help. Instead, we try and solve the mysteries of our own circumstances on our own, in our own self-sufficient way. And we don't turn to Christ, who is the one who's allowed these circumstances to come into our life, who's led us into them. Will he not sustain us in them as we reach out to him for help? Perhaps tonight you feel something of what the disciples were experiencing. On the outside, you have these limiting circumstances, and on the inside, you're feeling the limits of your faith in them. And if truly confessed, we've seen something of ourselves reflected in the disciples tonight. On account of the multitude's willingness to hear Jesus, they were closer to this truth, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They were closer to that truth at that moment, as they were listening to Jesus teach, than his disciples who were busy scheming or planning how to take the next step. Well, Jesus was certainly testing his disciples' faith. That's what he did when he said, give them something to eat. And you might say, well, they didn't pass that test very well. But to encourage us tonight, we need to remind ourselves of the compassion of Jesus that we have already seen tonight. And in his compassion, he doesn't drive his disciples away because they fail the test of faith. But as the psalmist in 23 says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. John Trapp, the commentator, said this of Jesus, where he finds any the least grain of true grace, he cherisheth and enhanceth it by a further partaking of his holiness. It should encourage us tonight. Because if we confess before the Lord truly, we're confessing that our faith is so small, that we have not trusted him as we ought. And yet he's a compassionate shepherd who leads his children in the paths of righteousness. He leads them to see that he is their sufficiency and their sufficiency alone. And that brings us to our third and final point this evening, a feast in the wilderness, beginning at verse 38. But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Matthew Henry said it well. The presence of Christ will turn a wilderness into a paradise. The question for us is whether we believe that and live by that in our practice, finding the peace and well-being of our souls in Christ, Christ alone. In the wilderness of your spiritual journey, is Christ your sufficiency? Is his power to provide your confidence? Is his provision your fullness? And we're given several encouragements in this miracle to lead us to put our faith in Christ, to have it rest in him. And the first is that we see in Christ his power through this miracle. Christ takes command of the situation. He asks them to report what food they have at hand, which were, of course, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And with great orderliness, he sets them down on the green grass. He gives thanks to God, and he breaks the loaves and distributes the food through his disciples to the multitudes. You could almost say that, again, we have a picture in something of Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Is it not the Lord who leads us to green pastures? And had we been one of the disciples standing by, we might have come to see the folly of not trusting in Christ in the first place. For before their eyes, they are now witnessing the Son of God incarnate performing an act of creation. It must have been quite a marvel to behold. And the question is, do we see that the one whom we are invited to cast our care upon is no less than the one who created all things? Here we see him as a shepherd, as he shows his compassion to his disciples and the multitudes, but we must see him also that he is over all things. And it seems that the Apostle Paul's pen cannot stop writing about Christ in all his glory. And we find it in the book of Colossians when he says this: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Where is your place of rest? If it's in Christ, you're resting in the one who has created all things, the one who is before all things, the one in whom all things consist. That is great news for those of little faith. And the Lord nurtures us, as we see in this picture of his multiplying the bread and the loaves, as an act of creation, the Son of God who created all things. The second thing we also see, closing, is his sufficiency and his abundance. Are you guilty of not asking the Lord for what you need? Because you hold the idea that Christ is not willing. There's pictures of those who used to look at the Lord as one who is stingy, one who is miserly with his gifts. But here in his hand, he multiplies the bread and the fish, not so that a few could eat, who maybe were close by, but that all could eat, and they could eat in great fullness to the point of being filled, and there's yet even more. And so they take it up. Go back to Psalm 23 once more. My cup runs over. In the shepherd of the sheep, the compassionate and pitiful shepherd of the sheep, our cup runs over. These acts show that Christ came with fullness of life in himself, abundant life. In the Gospel of John, the conclusion of the witnesses to Christ's act at this point was this: this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. He didn't come into the world to make their life and their temporary situation the final resting spot and the fullest of fruition that they might wish for, but he came into the world to give life unto those who would repent and believe upon him. That's what these miracles were intended to convey, that he had this life in himself and that the things that he taught concerning the kingdom of God were true in him, so that those who would hear concerning the kingdom of God would come to him and have life. In whom is all life and breath, the one who sustains all things. many would follow Jesus after this event only for the bread that filled their stomachs. But that is not what the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 was intended to show. But it was intended to show much more. Matthew Henry said it well. The miracle was significant and shows that Christ came into the world to be the great feeder as well as the great healer, not only to restore, but to preserve and nourish spiritual life. And in him there is enough for all that come to him, enough to fill the soul, to fill the treasures. None are sent empty away from Christ, but those that come to him full of themselves. He's saying the only ones that go away from Christ empty are the ones who are satisfied with themselves. And our prayer should be tonight that the Lord would so bless us, that he would fill us with his sufficiency and enable us to rest from our self-sufficiency in him. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we come confessing before you how slow of faith we are. And we yearn and hunger, O Lord, for your righteousness once again. We pray, O God, that you would be so pleased to move in us this night to apply your word to our spiritual nourishment, that our faith indeed would be strong. That as we go out into a world that is self-sufficient and full of itself, that we might be able to live in that world as you have appointed us, but not be of that world. But to be feeding on that meat which is unto eternal life. We do pray, O God, that as we do make our way in the pilgrimage of this life, that you would be merciful and kind, that we are but flesh, and that you would remember us in our temporal concerns. And we pray that you would help us, allow us and enable us to lay those things at your feet. And we pray that you would evermore bless us, that we would have eyes of faith to behold you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you would like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.